And please, if you would, turn with me in your copy of the Word of God, Luke 11. And let's actually read from the beginning of, I know we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer, but let's read from the beginning through. Verse 13. And before we do, let's pray together. Our God and our Father, the entirety of your word is true. We pray this morning that the entrance of your word will bring light, especially to our prayer life, O God, that you would strengthen the prayers of your people here, our ability in prayer, our zeal and earnestness in prayer, and our confidence in prayer, O God, that we might truly believe that it's never a vain thing to call upon the name of the Lord. O God, help us. You know, there's much work to be done in all of our hearts in this regard, in mine and the people's. And so we pray, Father, for the Spirit of God, which surely you will not withhold from us as the best and greatest gift after Christ. We offer these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the Word of God. Please take heed how you hear. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door's already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot give up. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his shameless impudence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He'll not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Thus far, the reading of God's word. So we come this morning in our sermons on prayer. We move from the matter of prayer to the manner of prayer, from the words we are to use to the way we are to use them. So in the Lord's Prayer, Christ is teaching us the words to use or the types of topics that we are to employ when we are praying, and they are principally to be two. We're to be concerned, first of all, with God. He is our Father, and therefore we are to be concerned with the glory of his name and the growth of his kingdom and the doing of his will. We want to see our Father's kingdom expand. That should be our first and greatest priority in prayer upon our knees. And then, after that, we should be concerned with ourselves and the provision of our needs and the forgiveness of our sins and the deliverance of us from our enemies, especially our spiritual enemies. And you notice we pray, as always in the plural, forgive us our debts. As the Catechism says, we are to pray with and for others. It's not just me, myself, and my problems that are to concern our prayers, but we are to pray for our brothers and sisters and pray for them in union with us and in Christ, so that we pray not just as if their problems were our problems, but in a very real sense, their problems are our problems. The same logic that unites us to Christ and makes our sins his sins upon the cross and his righteousness our righteousness in our justification. That same union makes our brother part of us. And so his problems are our problems, his burdens are our burdens. And so we pray for him and his sicknesses as if they were our sicknesses, because they are. That'll change the way you pray. So that's the matter of prayer, the words we are to use. Now we move to the manner of prayer, the way we are to pray. And here Christ wants to encourage you. He wants you to know that whenever you bow your knees on earth to his Father in heaven, that you are not on a fool's errand. God is your Father, and you are his child, and he cannot view your needs and your concerns and your burdens and your desires with indifference. He hears every word that you say. He knows everything that you need. And when you pray, you have his complete attention. And so you should pray, Jesus says, with a shameless boldness and an absolute confidence. A shameless boldness and an absolute confidence. Not totally happy with the second point, kind of, it doesn't ring, but it's the best I can come up with. First of all, we should pray with a shameless boldness. And you see that there in the first story that Christ tells. From verse 5 onwards. Here we see the kind of friend none of us like to have. He's the kind of friend who always asks too much and at completely the wrong time. So he's there in his house, your friend. Let's call him Johnny. And Johnny's there in his house. And one of his friends comes late at night, long after midnight. And that actually in the ancient Near East wasn't unusual. If you were at the wedding yesterday and walking about downtown, you felt the baking heat of Savannah's sun. And so many people, not surprisingly, chose to travel late at night to avoid that heat. And thus they arrived at their destination late at night. And it was the responsibility of the host to have more than enough food. One loaf might be enough, but that was never enough. You had to have three loaves. So whenever we had the students from the African Bible College across to our house for barbecue on the Saturday afternoon, my wife, as is her wont, had the world supply of bratwurst and hamburgers, and I thought that's far too much. And we grilled them all on the grill, and it was great. It was a big feast, and then I was very glad, because as these students went back and forth for seconds and thirds and fourths, I began to be very thankful. It's always better to have too much than not quite enough. And we did have just a little bit too much, but it was a feast was well needed and very thankful. And just like that, back in those days, you don't want to be kind of watching the plate and worrying, you know, are your children going to eat too much? It's sort of, you know, Benjamin, not too much. Josiah, no, half a sausage. You don't want to be doing that. It makes it all awkward. You've got to provide more than enough. So one loaf might be enough, but three loaves is what you provide for the family. So Johnny is a bit stressed out. He's got nothing. He hasn't even got half a loaf. Moldy blue loaf in the corner. He's got nothing. So he goes to his friend, which is you, in the middle of the night and bangs on your door, which is unpleasant because it's the middle of the night. And you probably live in a one-roomed house. And in that room is you, your wife, and your children, many, and also the smaller livestock like chickens and goats. Everyone's asleep and Johnny's banging on your door. And you aren't happy. Johnny, go away. No, I need your help. Give me some loaves of bread. Johnny, go away. It's late at night. You're going to wake up my wife and all my children, and the chickens are already flying about, and the goats. You wake one of us up, you wake all of us up. Go away. Do not bother me anymore. And yet in verse 8, Jesus says, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, that's completely the wrong word. I don't know where the New American Standard gets that. I couldn't find it in any of the dictionaries. The actual word is shamelessness. It's used for a woman dressing immodestly. They've no shame. in the ancient Near East. Shamelessness, impudence. And the idea is, it's the kind of friend who's always asking too much, and the kind of friend it's very difficult to refuse. So you've bought a new truck, for example, flatbed truck. It's perfect. It's so perfect, you don't even want to carry cushions in it. And it's there, and you're polishing it, and your friend calls you and says, can I borrow your truck Saturday morning, lunchtime? Why? Well, I want to pick up £500 worth of cinder blocks from Home Depot. And you're thinking, absolutely not. And you're thinking, hold on. Actually, I'm going to a wedding lunchtime Saturday, so we can't. No, I'm sorry, it's not out of the question. And your friend goes, yeah, but okay, I can get the truck at 8 o'clock. Home Depot opens early. I can pick up the blocks 8 o'clock in the morning. What do? You can't really say no because you've kind of given an excuse that didn't work, and now he's come back again. He should have known. You didn't. You're trying to say politely, no, absolutely not. But he kind of backs you into a corner. He's shameless, impudent, and you kind of find it very, very difficult to say no to him. That's what's going on here. Down a bit, please, Glenn. I'm feeding back up here a bit, please. You find it very difficult to say no to him. That's what Christ is saying here. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he's your friend, yet because of his persistence, his impudence, boldness, shamelessness, he'll get up and give him as much as he needs. And the point here is, Jesus is saying, is be bold upon your knees. Now, it's very important to realize Christ here is not illustrating how God listens to your prayers. He's illustrating how you should pray. God does not need cajoled, nagged to get out of bed and answer your prayers. Christ will assure you of that in the next story. This is not illustrating how God listens to your prayers. It's how you should offer your prayers with a shameless boldness upon your knees, asking for things as big as God. For God is not restrained from... Now, God is able to do, Paul says, above and beyond all you can ask or even imagine. That God's ability to give is not limited to your ability to ask or even to imagine. Isn't that amazing? You can't imagine a gift so big that God would even begin to be limited in giving it. It's impossible, of course. His resources are limitless. Now, the point is, be bold. Ask for things so big only God could give them. And then verse 9 drives this home with verbs demonstrating increasing intensity and ongoing frequency. Literally, it says, and the New American Standard does get this right in the footnote, so I say to you, keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and it will be opened to you. We are to give God no rest because every prayer is answered. Ask, you will receive. Seek, you will find. Knock, and it'll be opened to you. Now, it's important to realize every prayer is answered in one of two ways. Either your circumstances will be conformed to your desires, or your desires will be conformed to your circumstances. But prayer never leaves the status quo the same. You're asking. You're seeking. You're banging on the door of heaven, as it were. And God answers. But he doesn't always say yes. There are times, yes, he will conform your circumstances to your desires. He will give you precisely what you ask for. But there are other times when he will conform your desires to your circumstances, when he will make you happy and content to carry the burden that he has placed upon you. And the point is, you keep praying until one or other of those two things happen, but no prayer ever goes unanswered before the throne of heaven. Keep praying until something gives. How are you doing in your prayers this morning? Are you despairing? Maybe you've been praying something for weeks and months and years and God has not answered. Keep praying. Calling upon God. It's a glorious thing. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Like in Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And sometimes God changes the desires of your heart and adjusts them so they're right. But delight yourself in the Lord. When God is your delight, he has the wonderful habit of giving birth to his desires in your desires. So what you want to do, your settled interest and desire that God creates in you as you seek him, becomes a pathway to his will in your life. So how should you pray? You should pray with a shameless boldness. Secondly, you should pray with absolute confidence or childlike confidence. The first story shows how we should pray to God. The second one shows how he listens to us. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he's asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So a child's in need. And it's the very nature of a father, isn't it, to want to supply the needs of his children. A child's in need. Hungry child. Wanting for an egg or a fish. But the father in Christ's story does the unthinkable. Not only does he not just say no, he actually answers the child's request with something evil. A snake or a scorpion. Biting. Stinging creatures that will hurt the child. I did some research this week on insect stings and was looking for a scorpion, just how sore is a scorpion. I stumbled across actually this one of the sorriest, most painful stinging insects. It's called a tarantula hawk. It's actually a wasp. It's a huge thing about the size of your hand and it eats tarantulas, so it's pretty strong. So it actually lives in the southeast of America, which is encouraging, especially in Texas, and they're having a large problem with these things. Are growing at a, they're reproducing at a massive rate. Now the good thing about their sting, it only lasts 3 minutes. But those 3 minutes are pretty rough. In one peer-reviewed scientific journal, an entomologist by the name of Tim Schmidt. Now Tim Schmidt actually, okay, so Tim Schmidt's pretty famous. Justin Schmidt has called this. He's developed the Schmidt stinging scale for the pain of insect stings. From 1 to 4. I thought he had more than 4, but 1 to 4. So he's 1 to 4. At one end, he has the fire ant, which is 1. And I do remind you, fire ants are so called for a reason, but that's at number 1. At the other end, you have the bullet ant, 4, also so named for a reason, I suspect, 4. And along with the bullet ant on number 4 is this tarantula hawk. I think it should be given like 6 or 7, but anyway, it's number 4 on the sting scale insect. And this tarantula hawk, that in a peer-reviewed scientific journal, one scientist said that pain is so bad, it can only be described as totally unacceptable. In fact, the recommendation in this scientific journal is if you are stung by one of these things, just lie down and scream. Because the pain is so intense, very few people can maintain verbal and physical coordination, and you probably run into something and hurt yourself. So stop, drop, and cry as if no one's listening. That was the honest response. Tarantula hawk. What kind of a father would respond to his child asking for a fish and giving a viper? Or for an egg and giving him a scorpion with those agonizing stings? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? My father, I had one of the most generous fathers you could imagine. Now, he did not spoil me. He was a firm but fair man, but he was very, very generous. In fact, he's probably one of the most generous people I've ever known. And he gave me many gifts in my life, and one of them stands out in my mind's eye. It was a BMX I got for my 12th birthday. And it stands out because I never deserved a gift less. Back in the UK, you do an intelligence test when you're 11 that determines your future and your parents' financial future, because if you pass this test, you get free education. If you fail this test, you either go to a bad school where you get free education, or if you want to go to a good school, you have to pay a lot of money to do it. And I failed the test. Now, Dad promised me that if I passed the test, he would buy me a BMX bike. He was doing everything to try and cajole me to work. And I hope it wasn't that I was stupid. I would do practice tests and get, like, 70 right and 30 wrong, which was a failing grade. Then he'd give me the 30 that I got wrong again, and I'd get like 20 of them right and 10 wrong and without any instruction. And then he'd give me the 10 I got wrong of those 10 to do again, and I'd get maybe 6 of them right and 4 of them wrong. And he's pulling his hair out thinking, Dad, why can't you get 96 first time? But I was just distractible, lazy. And so I did the 11 plus and I failed. That was fine. Well, not really, but it happened. So then I'm sitting and I'd given up all hope of the BMX bike. So shortly after my birthday time, Dad said, "Neil, will you come and sit in the car with me? I need to go to the store." And I said, no, Dad, I'm like watching TV. And Can we do it another time? Can Julia go? And Dad said, "No, I need you to go." And I said, "Dad, I'm really kind of..." He said, "Son, come." "Son, okay." So I got up and went with him, got in the car. But we didn't go to the store. We went to the BMX shop. And my dad bought me a BMX. And my heart fell through my pelvis. There was never a gift I deserved less. And yet my father gave it to me freely. Because that's the kind of things fathers do. Now, Dad didn't normally reward folly on my part or ingratitude. But in this occasion, he did. And I've never forgotten it, his kindness. And yet, here's the thing. As good as my dad is, he's a sinner. And God is not. And so if my father, who is a sinner by Christ's estimation, is able to give good gifts to a worthless son, how much more is God not willing to give good things to you when you ask him? His goodness is limitless. How good is God? If you took all the minds of all the human beings who ever lived and sanctified them, and they spent eternity studying the goodness of God, they couldn't even begin to get through the surface of it. Like a water molecule trying to bounce into every atom in the ocean. Take a long time. But it could be done. But you simply can't get to the bottom of the goodness and love of God. You know the poem, it's a famous poem. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the sky of parchment made? And every stalk on earth a quill? And every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Because this great God in heaven looked down upon a worthless world that hated him, that loved the darkness and hated the light, and he sent his son. "I'll send my son. Surely they'll respect my son." But he knew they wouldn't. his son would come to his own, and his own would not receive him. They would cast him outside Jerusalem like garbage to die in the rubbish heap of Golgotha, where they killed criminals and hopeless felons. And facing that, he wept. Big, salty tears. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How I long to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. And Jesus says, whoever sees me has seen the Father. That's what God is like. His heart is warm and his heart is big and his heart is expansive and his ears are always open to the cry of the righteous. And he knows how to give good gifts, not just good gifts, but the Holy Spirit. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The third person of the Trinity, a person as big as God, and God is ready to give him to you this morning. If you're here this morning and you are not yet a Christian, Jesus says, unless you're born again, you cannot see, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Your hatred of God blinds you to it. You won't enter it. And because you won't, you can't. And you can't because you won't. No man can come unto me unless the Father who sent me drag him, and the Father uses the Holy Spirit to drag him. So Jesus says, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. What you need this morning is the Holy Spirit. And the amazing thing is that God, who is righteously displeased with you, the God your whole life is against in a sense, is ready this morning to give you the Holy Spirit. Ask him. Oh God, pour out the Holy Spirit. Cause me to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead because of your abundant mercy. Ask, you shall receive. Seek, you shall be found. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. And if you don't ask on the day of judgment when Christ draws every man or woman before his great white throne of judgment and he separates them one from the other like a shepherd separating the sheep from the goats and you stand before him and he asks you to explain yourself to him, you will know then that you had not because you asked not. He is willing to receive you. All the Father gives to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out, Jesus says. That means you. He excludes none except those who exclude themselves. Or maybe you're here this morning and you are struggling with some sin. Some sin overwhelms you. Your anger, your lust, your covetousness, your greed, your desire for sexual satisfaction. A loose, slippery tongue that always goes the wrong way. Whatever it is, if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. As I was telling in Sunday school this morning, there is an unyielding and unfailing logic behind those words for all of us. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. God isn't calling you to sanctify yourself by your own effort, but by the almighty assistance of God, the Holy Spirit. Call upon me, the Holy Spirit says, in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. Ask me for the Spirit. Next time you face a temptation to sin, get on your knees. Ask God for the Holy Spirit. The real problem is sometimes we still want to sin. We don't want to ask just in case God answers. But you put me to the test, God says. You ask me for the Holy Spirit and I will give you strength. Any spiritual problem you face, a lack of faith, a lack of hope, a lack of love or joy or peace or patience or goodness or kindness or faithfulness or gentleness or self-control. Those are all the fingerprints of the Holy Spirit upon the soul of a man. Ask God for the Holy Spirit, and you will receive. Seek, you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Keep asking. Keep praying. Plead with God to pour out His Holy Spirit upon this church. That's what this church needs. We don't need money. There's a church in Savannah closed 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. It is 7 times the amount of money we had. It didn't save them. Money's not our problem. Our problem is we need the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon us from the top down, from the bottom up. We'll be given boldness. Pete and me and you. To speak as we ought to speak. That the word of God might spread rapidly and be glorified in this place. There is absolutely no problem. What's America need today? America needs the Holy Spirit. Now, it remains to be seen whether God has given us over to irremediable hardness or not. But still, God could pour out the Holy Spirit today, and every single person, from the White House to the Supreme Court, would fall on their faces and repent. And God wouldn't have to be. Well, God wouldn't be tired. I was working out yesterday outside of my patio. I was sweating. The sweat was just dripping off me. It was so hot, skipping and other things. I was hot. God could turn every heart in America round and cause them to fall on their face and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And He wouldn't break sweat. He's King of the hearts of men. We need to be shameless in our impudence. I love this. You've heard it before. Luther's favorite quotation on prayer. He said, "Would to God I could pray the way my dog watches me eat." I never give a dog a part of my bratwurst, but he sits there and watches me. It makes me feel embarrassed not giving it to him. That's why we need to pray to God. We need to look up expectantly to our Heavenly Father, knowing that we are not dogs. We're His well-loved children, and He gives good gifts. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You, O God, for the gift of prayer, that we can bow our knees and pray. We remember the famous quote of Mary, Queen of Scots, that she feared the prayers of John Knox more than all the gathered armies of Europe. And we know the devil feels that way here about the prayers of each one of Your children in this place. He fears our prayers more than all the military arsenals on the planet. They can't touch Him. Nuclear bombs can't. But the prayers of men on earth have the capacity in Your purpose, our Father, to unleash the cannons of heaven, the lightning bolts of the gospel, to banish the darkness of Satan's tyranny. We pray You will do that, O God. Begin this day a work in my heart and in my family's heart, and in this church's heart, O God, that we would be men of prayer, asking with shameless boldness and childlike confidence, because we come before our Heavenly Father, who can do all things, and He's well pleased to give us the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.